Okay, well, my title comes from Churchill after the Blitz in London in the early 40s. He said, "This is not the end, not even the beginning of the end. It is, in fact, the end of the beginning." Well, this is not the end. This life is not the end. We've been on this passage weeks now, different aspects of it. And this morning, Jesus reminds us there are tremendous rewards, but only for the righteous, only at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is having a little go, I think, or a big go, at the religious people who invited him. When they invited him, were their intentions honorable? Were they trying to catch him out? This man he had healed at the very beginning of the chapter, was he a setup? Was he a plant so they could try and catch him out healing on the Sabbath? And so Jesus is getting, or trying to get him to think, why do they invite people? When they invite people, why are you inviting certain people? Why have you invited me? Jesus is getting at, you see. You have an agenda. You want something, a return from inviting somebody. You want to be repaid and you expect to get something out of it. You invite so-and-so because you think they'd be helpful in some way. And there are rewards. Jesus is teaching that there are definitely rewards. But they're only for people declared to be righteous by him. Not declared to be righteous by you or me. It's not my opinion of you is irrelevant. Your opinion of yourself is irrelevant. It's what Jesus declares you to be. If he declares you to be righteous, then there are massive rewards. Now, some of you will recall how Jesus teaches a number of times in the Gospels. He hasn't come for people who think they're already good enough. He's come for sinners. He hasn't come for people who think they're righteous. And obviously these religious leaders fancy themselves as good enough for heaven. I remember meeting a lady after I'd spoken, lovely lady, and so I said, and I'd just spoken about Jesus coming and dying for sinners on the cross, and I said, "So what about you?" "Oh, yeah," she said, "I believe that Jesus died for sinners." I said, "So where are you?" "Well, I'm not a sinner, though, but he died for all the bad people. I'm all right. I'll go to heaven because I'm not a sinner." And I said, "Well, hang on now, then." And then I tried to show her that she was a sinner. She said, "Hang on, my son's a vicar." "Well, I'm pleased for him and pleased for you. But no, you're a sinner and you need to be declared righteous by the Lord himself." Well, now then, if you have a hamster will last a couple of years, 2 or 3 years. If you have an elephant, about 50 years. A giant tortoise, about 100 years. But how long will you last? Forever. Forever. Death is not the end. This is not the end. You are forever. And there's only two possible situations after death. Terrifying torment in hell, or the perfect party in heaven. And there's a massive gulf between those two things, a huge gulf. After you breathe your last, it's not the end. It is not the end. The dead will all be raised on the last day, the resurrection day. There'll be the resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. Tremendous rewards for the righteous. I hope you'll be there. That's why I want to preach on this. I want you to be there. Now, this is tremendous comfort to Christians, you see, that death is not the end. We've seen Stuart Hall, Gary Glitter, Rolf Harris. They were found out. They were living sordid lives, squalid lives, and they've all been prosecuted. But Jimmy Savile apparently got away with it. But Christians know that he didn't get away with it, because when he breathed his last, he did not get away with it. He stood before God. Hamilton, who went into Dunblane in 97 and shot those 16 children and the teacher dead and then killed himself, he didn't get away with it. There is a judgment, because death is not the end. The Bible uses some powerful words. The books will be opened. The book of your life and mine. The books will be opened. Nobody gets away with anything. All will appear before the judgment seat on the last day. So what happens between when we die and the judgment, the final judgment of everybody? Well, so if a Christian dies right now, if you're a Christian, you die right now, you will go straight to heaven, but you won't have your body. On the last day, all people will be raised and everybody will have a new body, purpose-built bodies. Some will be purpose-built because they will stand in the presence of God, and you can't do it as you are. You need a special body to stand in the presence of God. As he's singing that tremendous song just now about how immortal and holy he is. You'll have a purpose-built body because he's a consuming fire, and you'll be in his presence forever. Others will have specially designed bodies for the lake of fire, so that you don't perish, but you are consciously, eternally tormented. So that's why they will need a new body. So that's why there's a resurrection and a resurrection body. Now, I cannot imagine the horror of hell, and I will not allow myself to do it. I refuse to dwell on hell. Sometimes when I start to think, I stop and I say, I'm not going to do that because it is horrendous. But the righteous will have resurrection bodies, glorified bodies, and they'll tell the Lord Jesus Christ all day, every day, forever and ever, how great he is. That's what will happen. Listen how Daniel 12 puts it. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth, people who've already died, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Now, surely you can see there's a gulf, massive gulf between those two things. Massive gulf. Listen to what our Savior himself said in John 11. I love these words. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. Astonishing, isn't it? But he goes on. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. When the old preacher D.L. Moody was preaching, he said once, soon you'll read that Moody is dead. Do not believe it for a second. I'll be more alive than ever. That's the resurrection of the righteous. There are some people, friends of mine, who died young in their 30s, and they're there now in the presence of Almighty God. But they haven't got bodies yet. That's the last day, the resurrection day. And then Jesus preaches in John 11 when he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe it? He says, he preaches. It's a funeral, isn't it? It's the Lazarus tomb there. He preaches, do you believe it? Now, do you believe it? In 1 Corinthians 15, so will it be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. Look at the decay already. The body is sown, that sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Now that's believers. That's to believers. So once again, there are only the two groups on Resurrection Day. Everlasting glory, everlasting contempt. You're in one of those groups. You're in one of those groups now at this very second. Where are you headed? You know, to be washed, forgiven. Tremendous. Tremendous, isn't it? Take off their filthy clothes. Tremendous. To be pardoned. But all that is penultimate. The ultimate is to be there in a glorified body and to praise him and give him the clout he deserves all of eternity. That's the ultimate. To stand in the presence of God and to see him. But for that, you need to be raised with a new body. You cannot stay as you are. Because he's holy. And whatever that little four-letter word means, we're out of our league. He is holy. He is a consuming fire. Hands that, you know, Henry did the astronomy thing last week. Hands that flung stars into space. Do you know how hot a star is? You know, when I was a kid, we used to have a coal fire. My father he worked with his hands in the steelworks. His hands were like leather. And sometimes a red hot coal would fall out. And while I was trying to get the dustpan and brush to scoop it up, my father would pick it up and put it back in. And I remember thinking, he's hard. He is hard. How can he do that? Do you know, when they dropped the bomb on Hiroshima, the nuclear reaction created was so powerful that in 1 second, some people were reduced to a dirty smudge on the pavement. There was a person, then a second later, the ferocity of the nuclear explosion was so intense that they just went. They were vaporized, if you like. Now, because the temperature was well up in the thousands of degrees. Now, you take an average star like the Sun. The nuclear reactions there produce temperatures not in the thousands, we're talking millions now. And yet, hands that flung stars into space, Jesus just flung them into space. He's a consuming fire. You'll stand before him, so will I. Can you see now why you need a resurrection body? Can you see why you need to be saved? Christianity rests entirely on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've got a friend, some of you know him. For years he worked in the Philippines in Manila. And Manila was the heart of a very superstitious Roman Catholic scene. So they'd have these huge parades with these wagons going by with statues of Mary and icons of different saints and so on. And my friend, who was a Christian, was talking to this guy in the doorway as this huge parade clogged up the city. And my friend was saying to him, you know, it's only Jesus. You've got to trust in him. He died for sinners like you. If we put your faith in him, then you'll be forgiven. You'll be saved and you can go to heaven. And the guy was going, yeah, oh, I believe it, yeah. And then as a wagon went past with a big statue of Mary, as he was talking to my friend, he just ran forward and touched it. And my friend said, what are you doing? Well, just in case. See, well, we have to be honest about Christianity. Jesus put all his eggs in the one basket. If he wasn't going to die for our sins and be raised again, then there's nothing. It's a waste of time. If Jesus isn't raised, then this place is a waste of time. And the people who put money in the box to pay me every week are wasting their time and their money. The Christianity rests entirely on the person of Jesus Christ. I remember, I think I came here about 20 years ago to preach. And before I actually started working here. And it was, I remember it for a number of reasons. One, at the end of the service, I walked to the back. It used to have a system then where you'd shake hands with everybody because there was no cup of tea or anything. And as everybody left. And as I was shaking hands with people leaving, a bloke came in. I had never forgotten it. And I said to him, a bit late you are. And he said, no, I just come to get my wife. I'm on holiday, he said, and she's come this morning. I said, oh, where have you been then? I've been sitting in the car. He said, you've been sitting in the car for the hour? Well, the service is going on. Yeah. Why don't you come in then? I said, I don't want to. Scared of you? I said, no. Why don't you come in then? I don't want to. You're scared, aren't you? I'm not scared, he said. I said, all this, he said, all this stuff is all your opinion, man. It's all your own opinion. Hang on, I said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's just your opinion, he said. Well, the previous day, it was a Sunday, obviously. Previous day, Wales had played rugby against Ireland and lost, okay? So I just said to him, are you a rugby fan? Yeah. I said, Wales played well yesterday, didn't they? What are you talking about? He said, they lost. I said, it's your opinion. See, it's about truth. Either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's a liar. Now, I bet none of you will say he's a liar, but he won't say he's the truth either, some of you. You just wobble about in the fog. Some of you are still pushing your luck. Take a chance. Take a gamble. Open for the best. There was a guy who spoke to me on a Sunday night in a previous church. Tough guy, having a fag outside. And I said, well, what do you think of what you just heard? I'll take my chances, mate. I said, what chances? Where are your chances? Spell them out for me. What are the chances? Where are these chances you're talking about? What about you? You've taken your chances? Pushing your luck? I read of a man many years ago in Africa who got leprosy. A Christian doctor treated him, and in the conversations, the Christian doctor shared the gospel, and eventually this leper, even though he still bore horrific scars, was cured of leprosy, but he became a Christian, he was saved. Went back to his village, terrific opposition. They beat him up, they spat on him, they urinated on him as he was lying on the floor, and they shouted abuse. And they mocked and said, and you're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And you know what? He looked up at them and said, yeah, but Jesus hasn't finished with me yet. You look at me on the last day. And you know, We'll all be there, man. We will all be there on the last day. Oh, I wonder what I look like on the last day. But I'm scared about what some of you will look like. I am. I'm worried. Where are you now? Where are you? Where does this leave you? I read one of my favorite passages in all the world yesterday in the Bible. It's where the leper comes in. This happens to be in Mark chapter 2. He comes to Jesus and says, oh, you know, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. Be clean. That's what he says. And he'll say that to you if you come to him this morning. He will. He's never turned anybody away who's come. But will you come? Or will you just take a chance? Amen.